Good morning. It's good for us to be able to come together. And as Dylan mentioned, it's good to see Ken, and we keep him in our prayers as he makes those long travels. And we're mindful of him, and it's good to see him. It's good to see Rodney. It's good to see everyone who is here this morning and our visitors and those who are with us. We've been studying in our Bible class concerning the home and the family. And recently, we've been looking at the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I want us to consider that topic in our lesson this morning and also in our lesson this evening. This morning, we're going to focus on marriage and divorce. And this evening, we're going to focus on divorce and then remarriage after that. And it's a good reminder in the society that we look at, in the high rate of divorce in our nation, 50% plus divorces in our nation, we certainly need a reminder from God's Word. But there are those of us here this morning that are married, and it's a good reminder for us about these things. We have young people here who are coming of age and getting older, and they're going to be thinking about dating one day and marriage and that type of thing. And it's good for them to hear what the Bible teaches about these things. And also, a third reason would be that we probably know of someone, maybe even a close family member or a friend or a member of the church, who has been stricken by divorce, and maybe they are engaged in something that they should not be engaged in, and maybe we can help them. Maybe we can talk with them about these verses. Maybe we can study with them and save their soul. When we look at the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, often I believe it is the case that many people want to jump into the study looking at those passages that talk about divorce and remarriage and what is the reason we can or cannot get a divorce. And I think sometimes we overlook the positive or the good things about marriage. And so I wanted to begin with that first this morning. It is true that many will marry and divorce and remarry without any consideration of what God's Word teaches. It is true today that many people follow man's law instead of God's law. And so it's important for us, I believe, to come back and look at what the text says. And what I've tried to do in these two lessons is include all that I know of on the subject, especially when we get to the New Testament. We want to make an exhaustive study. We want to look at all of the passages that deal with divorce and remarriage. We want to see what God's law says. And man often will allow many unauthorized things regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We hear today about homosexual marriages. We're hearing more and more about polygamy. We have shows on TV, Sister Wives, that is promoting the polygamy among the fundamentalist Mormon church. So unauthorized things with marriage, unauthorized things with divorce, divorce for any cause or no cause. And then, of course, unauthorized things involving remarriage. We have to go back and look at what God's Word says. And if we think that these things are just out in the world only, then we would be mistaken. They're also in the Lord's church. Unauthorized practices regarding these things can also be found among members of the Lord's church, members of churches of Christ. And so we are not unaffected by these things. We need to come back and learn what God's Word says. We have to have a love for God's Word. We have to have an appreciation for God's Word. Because in the matter of marriage, sometimes things get very personal. Sometimes they get very personal and very close. And if we're not careful, we will allow emotions to get in the way. And emotions begin to change God's Word. Our situation begins to change God's Word, you see. We have to have a love for truth. And maybe not just among members of the church, but maybe even members of our own family. And so often people are touched by these things, and it's good for us to remind ourselves of what God's Word teaches. You may be interested in giving these notes or the lesson. We're recording the lessons. Maybe you can give it to somebody who might be helped along these lines. So what we want to do this morning is we want to examine the key passages dealing with marriage. And we really want to begin in a positive way. What is the positive thing that is said about marriage? What can we learn in a positive, good way about marriage? And then we want to examine the key passages, both in the Old and New Testament, dealing with divorce. What is God's attitude? We're not interested in what society says. We're not interested in what the statistics are showing in the world today. 50% plus divorce. We're interested in God's attitude. And the only way we can know that is to go back to His Word. Well, the place to begin, if you'll turn with me to Genesis 2, the place to begin in a positive way concerning marriage is to turn back to Genesis 2, where we find the very beginning of the home and marriage. It's a divine institution. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is God's doing. This is what God said. God made Adam and Eve. He brought them together. Marriage is not just an evolution of man. It didn't just evolve, and after a while, man said, well, let's get married. It came from God from the very beginning. The proverb writer says that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor in the Lord. The proverb writer says a prudent wife is from Jehovah. Marriage is from God. Marriage is a divine institution. In Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5, children are a heritage from Jehovah. So marriage and family comes from God. You'll notice in the text of Genesis 2 how many times God is the focus. God said, God formed, God caused a deep sleep, God had taken the man and so forth. God is doing this. It is from God. It is God's doing from the very beginning. Marriage is a good and divine relationship. Notice that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And he had made man and woman, and he had brought them together in marriage. And so marriage is a good and divine relationship from God. When you look at the text even a little bit closer, you find some important things about marriage. First of all, it's for two human beings. Marriage is not between man and animal, man and angel, or some other kind of relationship. It is between a man and a woman, two human beings, homo sapien, or two human beings. Number two, marriage is between a man and a woman, hetero meaning different, not two men, not two women, not the homosexual marriages that we're hearing about today, but hetero, different, man and woman. So a man made he a woman, not a man and he made another man or two women. So it's a man and a woman. And notice that it's monogamous. He made one woman, not women, plural. It's not polygamy. It's monogamous, mono, one, and gamos, to be married or joined. Joined with one other, you see, and it's permanent. What God has joined together, Jesus is going to say later, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But even in this statement right here, look at these words. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave. The word there literally means glued. Glued. Marriage is a joined relationship, like you're bonded or glued. It's not just for a little while and then, well, we'll get out of it. That's what we hear about today in the world. But it's permanent. We are glued, as it were, to our spouse, and we will be one. We're going to be joined. And they were naked, but they were not ashamed. It's a pure relationship, and that's the way it needs to remain. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 62. It's interesting that God uses marriage here as an illustration of a good thing. Through the prophet Isaiah, God was going to tell his people that he was going to bring them back after the captivity. And the relationship that they would have after the captivity would be a very good and positive relationship. And he uses marriage to describe that. Look at Isaiah 62 and verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. Hephzibah. That means my delight, or something along those lines. And thy land, Beulah. Beulah means married. We sing in our songbooks, Beulah land. Beulah land. It means married. And so God's going to bring his people back, and it's going to be like a close, delightful marriage relationship. That's what marriage is supposed to be. Marriage is a good thing. It's from God. It's to be delightful. It's to be joyous. It's to be a very close thing that is good. And so you will be called Hephzibah, delight, and thy land Beulah. For Jehovah delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. It's talking about a spiritual relationship, as if it were a husband-wife relationship between Israel and God. Now look at it. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Do you see it's a good thing? It's a good thing. It's a positive thing. It's something that God wants for us, a delight and a joy. And it's to be permanent, and it's to be pure. Now, turn with me to the scripture reading that Brandon had earlier. not all of God's people in the Old Testament valued the permanency of marriage. And so we come down to the very end of the Old Testament. Malachi is the very end of the Old Testament, about 450 BC. And we find that some are divorcing their wives. And it's a treacherous thing, and it's a violent thing. And they don't care anything about that, just like today. Just like today, divorce is rampant and people don't care anymore. So God steps in and says, you need to stop this. First of all, He condemns them in verse 10 for their idolatry. They were not spiritually joined to Him like they should. They were off joining themselves to idols. They had gone off and joined themselves to idols. And then He says, in your physical marriages, you're not joined like you're supposed to be. You're divorcing your wives. Let's notice a couple of things here in the text. First of all, notice in verse 14, Jehovah hath been witness. Look, society doesn't care. They don't look. They don't watch. But look at the word witness. God sees. A witness is someone who sees something. Look at verse 14. I am witness. God is up in heaven right now looking right down on people who are doing this. And He's going to judge them. Man doesn't care. But God is looking. He is a witness to this. He's seeing this. And so I am a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. That is, when they were divorcing them. They weren't valuing the goodness of marriage. They were just divorcing their wives. Now look at it. Though she is thy companion, it's to be a close relationship, and the wife of thy covenant. That's your vows. When you say, I do, you make a covenant between you and your spouse. But it's also a covenant between you and your spouse and God. Now hold your hand in Malachi 2 because we're going to come back to that. And turn over to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs 2 talks about the worldly woman who goes out like a prostitute and commits fornication, but she's married. And Proverbs 2 is one of those passages in Proverbs that talks about worldly wicked woman who's like a prostitute and who's sexually immoral. But look at what is said in Proverbs 2 and verse 17. To deliver thee from the strange woman, this is the sexually immoral woman, verse 17, that forsaketh the friend of her youth, that's her husband. She was supposed to have a husband and have a close friendship with him. From the days of their youth on up, it was supposed to be a close friendship. But she didn't want that anymore. She's going out with other men. But look at it. And forgetteth the covenant of her God. Of her God. Now that brings God into the picture. Now back to Malachi 2. Turn back with me to Malachi 2. I make a covenant with my spouse. And when I divorce them, I break that covenant. But when I go do things that are unlawful, I'm also breaking my covenant with God. Because listen very carefully. When we stand there and say, I do, it's not just between you and the other person and who might be there that's been invited to the wedding. But you're saying, I do to God. And you're making a vow, a compact, a promise. And that is not to be broken. That is for life. Now, look at Malachi 2. In verse 15, you have done treacherously with your companion, your friend. It's supposed to be a close relationship. And those of us who are married, we need to maintain that close companionship as we go through life. We have gone back against our covenant. Now, verse 15, and did he not make one? This is a reference back to Genesis 2:24. The two shall become one flesh. This is very important. Notice at the beginning of the Old Testament and at the end of the Old Testament, a husband and wife are one. Genesis 2:24, they shall be one. Malachi 2:15, they shall be one. The Old Testament opens, Genesis 2, and closes, Malachi 2, with man and woman being one. One. Do you see that? The good permanent covenant of marriage. But these men were saying, well, I don't care about that. And so they're divorcing their wives. Why does God make a man and woman one? Because that's the way you bring about godly seed. You don't bring about godly children in a divorced relationship and out of marriage relationship, but a godly marriage relationship, that's what brings about godly children. And so that's what He wants. So take heed to your spirit or your attitude. Your attitude, you see. We have to have the right attitude. He says the same thing down here. Take heed to your attitude that you deal not treacherously. Why? Because I hate divorce or I hate putting away. What are we learning about marriage? We're learning that it's permanent, that it's a covenant, that it's something that God wants for life, and He hates that. He hates anything other than that. He hates the putting away or He hates the divorce. And so we're learning that marriage is to be a good companionship, a lifelong relationship. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Like the days of Malachi, there were Jews in the days of Jesus who were wanting to get out of their marriages. And on this occasion in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, they come to Jesus and they say, "Is it lawful for a man to put away or divorce his wife for every cause?" Because some Jews at that time were saying, they were teaching that it's okay to get a divorce for any reason. So let's go and see what Jesus says about this. Well, stop and think about that right there. The fact that you're raising the question, doesn't that show a little bit of problem on your part? If I'm in a godly marriage and I understand the ideal of a godly marriage, would I walk up to Jesus and ask Him if I could get out of this marriage? Why would I even be thinking that way? But there were people teaching that, and there were people thinking that. And so they're thinking along the lines of, let's get out of marriage. They're already like Malachi 2. They're already this attitude of, well, let's just get out of marriage. Jesus has to reel them back. He has to bring them back to God's ideal, and that is one man, one woman for life. And so when he's asked, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He says, no, it's a divine institution made by God. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Look at that, not. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? No, let not that be done. And so they're asking, can I get out? He's saying, no, it's a divine institution that is permanent. Now, in our lesson this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at some of this down here. But I'm trying to emphasize the positive nature and the permanency of marriage this morning. Marriage is for this life. It's a good thing, and it's for this life only. In the resurrection, Jesus said in Luke 20, verse 35, in the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Our Mormon friends, if they want a celestial marriage or an eternal marriage, they'll go out to the temple out in Salt Lake City and they'll get married out there. And it secures their marriage for all eternity. And they teach that in the resurrection, you'll still be married to your wife and you'll have your own planet and you'll repopulate it just like Adam and Eve. Adam was actually a god from a previous life, and they came and they repopulated this planet. It's very bizarre. But they believe that you continue to be married and have children in the resurrection on your own world, and you populate your own world. No, marriage is for this life only. And it's a good thing for this life only. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Marriage is a good thing, and it's for this life, and it's regulated by God's law. Turn with me to Romans 7. Man's law sometimes will match up with God's law, every once in a while. But as cultures degenerate, as kingdoms and societies degenerate, as we've seen from past history, often as they degenerate, their laws get farther and farther away from God's law. And we're slowly doing that in this country. When this country was formed, a little over 200 years ago, many, I would say most, of America's laws, just plain old laws of man on the books, matched up with the Bible. But as we get away from that, as we get away from our founding fathers, we get new people coming in, making laws, new Congress every few years, and as we get a younger generation raised on not the Bible at all, or there are slowly becoming members of Congress who are making laws that aren't even Christians anymore. Some of them are Muslim. And so we're going to start seeing laws that are slowly getting away from God's law. We're already seeing it now with regard to abortion, homosexuality, divorce for any cause, things like that. So we've got to be thinking along the lines of this. What does God's law say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage? We can't just say, get online and Google Tennessee laws about marriage, divorce, and we'll go by that. You can't do that. Can't do that. What does God's law say? So look at Romans 2, verse 2 of chapter 7. For the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to the husband. Let's just stop right there. Bound by law. Whose law? That's not God's law. Paul is talking about that is God's law. Paul is not talking about man's law. That's God's law. The husband is bound by God's law, what he lays down in the law of Christ and what he laid down even under the old law. This is God's law, bound to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband dies, she is discharged from the law of the husband. She's let go. She's let go. Well, from what? The law of God that says you're bound to him as long as you both shall live. If one dies, then you're no longer bound to him. You can go off. A widow, widower, widow can go off and join themselves and be married again. So notice, first of all, that it is divinely regulated. It is divinely regulated. And again, later in the lesson, probably part two, we'll get down here into this part right here. I just wanted us to see that marriage is regulated by God's law. It's permanent for as long as we live. Now, somebody says, well, I'm a young person and I'm dating and I'm falling in love and all that, and that's great. But we need to pick someone that we understand. We have a God-given right to marry, and it's for life. It's for life, as long as we live, you see. And is this person going to help me go to heaven or not? Is this person going to help me fulfill my godly responsibilities or not? It's for life. We don't just do it. It's not a trial. It's not a trial, you know. We do things, and people will sell us things for a trial period, you know. We'll give it to you for a trial period. Marriage is not a trial period, okay? It is for life. And so we're bound by law as long as we live God's law. Now, man says you can get out of that anytime you want. But all of us here this morning, we love God. We love God's word. And we're going to go by God's law and not man's law. And so it's going to be for life. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 7. Just again, looking at some positive things about marriage. There are a number of good relationships in marriage. There are a number of good obligations, but look at chapter 7. Marriage is the relationship in which we fulfill the sexual union. We're close to each other emotionally. We're close sexually. And it keeps us from going out in society and committing fornication. Notice in 1 Corinthians 7, now concerning the things whereof you wrote, some of the brethren there at Corinth had some questions about marriage, and we have questions about marriage, and Paul wanted to answer those. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. He's talking about sexually speaking. But because of fornication, a man or a woman having that sexual urge in them from God, it's God-given, it's not a dirty or nasty thing, it's from God, that urge or that desire is in there so that a person won't go out and fulfill that in an unwholesome way. Because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Notice the singular there, not wives or husbands. And so it's monogamous, his own wife, not wives, her own husband, not husbands. And then marriage, there are some obligations. It's obligatory, meaning we have responsibilities and obligations laid upon us. And one of them is that our body belongs to our spouse. And so let the husband render unto the wife her due. That is, in fulfilling the sexual relationship that is due her. And likewise also the wife, her husband, the sexual relationship that is due him. And he goes on to say, the wife does not have power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Each person is giving themselves to their spouse, sexually speaking. And when it's fulfilled that way, the proverb writer talks about it in Proverbs 5 as a very beautiful thing, a very good thing. Let her breast satisfy thee, and all that kind of thing. And we're not out seeking that elsewhere. It's a positive thing that's being fulfilled in marriage, and so you don't seek that elsewhere. That's his point up here. You don't go out and commit fornication then. And then he says, defraud not one another. Don't hold yourself back sexually. unless there is a situation that has to be cleared up, except it be for a consent. There might be a problem that's got to be worked out, something that's got to be talked about, maybe some physical thing that's got to work its way out. But you give yourselves to prayer, and that you may come together again. Notice that you give yourselves to prayer. Stop and think about this, young people. Think about someone to marry. Are you going to marry someone, just very simply, that you can pray with? Some people don't marry others. They can't even pray with them. Well, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to be a Christian. Praying. Can you even just pray with them? We're supposed to have a close spiritual relationship with our spouse. So pick a godly Christian that you can just pray with. And then that you may be together again. It's to be a united relationship. We're not going to let the devil in and tempt us because of our incontinency or lack of self-control. While we're separated from our spouse sexually, working through these issues, one or both might be tempted to go out and fulfill that somewhere else. So we're not going to let that happen. We're going to keep praying together. We're going to keep united, and we're not going to let the devil in. And so it's portrayed here as a very positive, good, spiritual, united relationship. Turn with me to verses 6 through 9 now. Let's move down a little bit in the text. But this I say by way of concession, not commandment. Look at that in your passage. When Paul talks about marriage here in 1 Corinthians 7, he wants to make it very clear that no one is required by God to get married. There are those here this morning that aren't married, and they've lived a single life. There's something else that Paul throws in here about marriage. It's not a requirement to go to heaven to get married. In fact, Paul was single. Jesus was single. There are single brethren here. There are single brethren throughout the brotherhood. And so here's another point that needs to be made. And that is that no one is required by God to get married in order to go to heaven. It's a good thing. It's a wholesome thing. It's the ideal for man. But it's not an absolute requirement. Notice that Paul says, when he's talking about marriage, it is a concession. It's not a commandment. Okay, it's not something you have to do in order to go to heaven. Look at it. He said, I would that all men were even as I myself, that is single. Howbeit, each man hath his own gift from God. What that means is some people can remain single and some can't. Some want to marry. That's what Paul is saying. One after this manner, single. The other after that, getting married. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. He was single, and right now at this time, it was best, he thought, for brethren to remain single. Look with me at verse 25. I'm sorry, verse 26. Here's the reason why. I think that this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely that it is good for a man to be as he is, or single. There were stressful things at the time, probably persecution and other kinds of things, where it's better if you read chapter 7, verses 31 through 35, you can focus more on pleasing Christ right now under this distressful period of time, and you're not having to fulfill the needs of your spouse. You can focus on being a Christian. At this present distress, Paul is giving advice to remain single, but he follows it up really quickly so that you don't get the idea that you have to be single. But if they have not continency, that is, to stay single, let them marry. The point is, back up here, each person has his own gift. And so those who are single among us, that's a God-given gift, and that's a good thing. Those who are married among us, it's the same thing. And so those two relationships are open to all brethren. We don't need to make single brethren feel like they're somehow second-rate brethren. We need to be careful about that. Well, the single brethren, you know, they're not married, and so they're out there kind of sort of like a second-rate thing. No, it's just as much a godly relationship to be single as to be married. And Paul says, under this present distress, and that's his point here, verses 25 to 28, remain single for all right now. When that is over with, then be married and so forth. So we need to make sure that we make that point about marriage. And then come down with me now to verse 10. Notice how Paul and Jesus and Moses, they all line up. Whenever someone godly talks about marriage in God's Word, it's always the same thing. Marriage is a good relationship that is to be permanent for life. It's the same way whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. With regard to married people, look at this. Unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord. He wants to make sure that you understand this is coming from God. That the wife depart not from her husband. That the husband leave not his wife, verse 11. Down here in verses 12 and 13, even if you're married to an unbeliever, let him not leave her. Let her not leave her husband. What idea do you get there? It's permanent. Stay together. Stay together. We're not hearing that in today's society. In today's society, just get out of it whenever you want. It's permanent. Stay together. Even in a relationship where one of them is not a Christian yet. Why? Because God has called us to peace. It is to be a peaceful relationship. Now, later in the lesson, we'll look at some other passages. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Let marriage be had in honor among all. We hear today a lot of bad things about marriage. Marriage gets a bad rap among many people. It's a bad thing. It's a ball and chain. It's a terrible thing. Who wants to be married? That kind of a thing. It is honorable. It was by God, and anything that God makes, it's going to be good. We don't need to go out and be a fornicator or adulterer. We don't need to gratify our sexual urges outside of marriage. It needs to be in marriage. And so it's talking about let the bed be undefiled. It's a pure relationship. It's an honorable relationship. God will judge us in any other kind of relationship. Now, with just the time remaining, we're going to start to slowly get into divorce. But before we do that, let's just summarize. If you start in Genesis 2, take all the passages that we looked at. Genesis 2, Malachi, Matthew 19, Romans 7, 1 Corinthians 7. What can we conclude? It's a divine institution. It's from God, not man. It's for mankind and one man and one woman. One man, one woman. It's permanent. It's pure. It's for life. It's to be a delight. It's to be a joyous relationship. It's not just this drudgery or this problem all the time. If both of us are living godly, then both of us are going to have a relationship that is delightful and joyous. Marriage is a covenant, and we have to stress that. It's not, well, I just get dressed up really nice one day and go to this place and some words are said, and then we eat some cake afterwards, and I drive off in a car, and people are throwing rice, and you know, we're having fun. It's a covenant. All of that's there, and all of that's fine. We have some human traditions that are associated with weddings, and all of that's fine. But the bottom line of it all is we're making a covenant, a promise, and we can't break that. And it's for life. And when we do, God hates it and He will judge us. It's a relationship for this life only. It's divinely regulated by God. The wife is bound by law to her husband. Not man's law, God's law. And we have some responsibilities and obligations placed upon us. And we're to be spiritually united in a godly marriage. It's a choice. You don't have to be married. And for single brethren and those who remain single, that's your choice. As Paul said, that is a gift. One man has one gift, the other man has another gift. There have been members of the church who've been single their whole life, and they've been some of the greatest members of the church, some of the greatest givers, some of the best teachers, some of the best servants in the church, and they are to be applauded. So it's a choice. It's not divinely required. But when we choose it, it is a permanent relationship that is to have peace in it throughout life, and it is honorable. And it is our duty to keep the honor there, to keep the lock in wedlock. We have to keep the lock in wedlock. It's our duty to keep the honor in the honorable relationship. We have to work at that. We have to make that happen. Now, Lord willing, then, this evening, we will begin to look at divorce. Somebody says, well, Isn't there something about divorce in the Old Testament? Isn't there something about divorce in Deuteronomy 24? And didn't Jesus talk about divorce? And so, yes, this evening we will begin to look at that. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll see what the Lord has to say about that matter. What we're going to find is that when the Lord speaks about divorce, listen very carefully, He does not undo what He already said about marriage. He doesn't come back and somehow denigrate or bring marriage down when He talks about divorce. Whatever He says about divorce, it's still going to honor the high ideal that He has already said in His Word about marriage. Now, before we close, I want us to look at one last passage. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Some choose to marry, and some choose to remain single. But everybody in the judgment day has to be married in this sense. We have to be joined to Christ. We have to be the bride of Christ. So I want to close with this point. Physical marriage is a choice, whether we remain single throughout life or whether we choose to get married. Becoming a Christian is not. We need to be joined to Christ. And in the judgment day, it needs to be said of us, "Let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let us give glory unto Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." The Lamb is Jesus. The church is the bride of Christ. And in heaven, when we're joined with Him for all eternity, it will be like a marriage between the Lamb and the bride. The question is, are you a part of that bride this morning? Have you come scripturally repenting and being baptized into Christ? Have you been joined to Christ? Do you remember in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul said, "I have espoused you to one husband." He was talking about Christ. Have we been joined to Christ in our spiritual marriage? That is something of a choice that has to be made. That is not optional. That is something that we need to be in a right relationship when the Lord comes again. Do you remember when Jesus spoke about the wedding feast and the man who was there and he didn't have the proper wedding garment on? What Jesus is trying to teach there is that you're supposed to come to this wedding and you're supposed to have the right wedding garment on, and when he didn't, he was cast out. When we're joined to Christ, we're to be in a right relationship. We have to be clothed right. We have to have on the right garment, as it were. We have to be clothed with Christ. We have to be joined with Him and married with Him, like a bride would have on that beautiful gown. We have to be clothed with Christ, and that happens in baptism. So there is a marriage that we need to be thinking about with regard to the judgment day, and that is our marriage to Christ. And if there's someone here this morning who hasn't made that step, we would encourage you to do that. We can assist you in that if you'll come and let your needs be made known. We can baptize you into Christ. You can become that beautiful bride of Christ and be ready for that eternal marriage with Him in heaven. You can be joined in eternity with Him. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing? Oh.